No markers? No? Okay. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we gather together, we thank you for your word, the truth, the only truth in this whole universe, Lord. We thank you for it, and we pray as we open it up to study the doctrine of the atonement or the satisfaction of Christ, that you would send your spirit to be our teacher, open our minds and our hearts. Let's leave here, Lord, with a blessing, something we can use in our life and perhaps share with another life. And most of all, Lord, while we do this, we pray that you would be glorified in it all. We thank you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at the atonement of Christ on page 3. And we left off last time on section B. It said, instead of salvation, having freed a soul from being subject to God, from obeying him, and from their obligation to keep his law, what regeneration has done is subdued man's hostility against God's law and given them a love for it. Let's look real quick at those verses, 119:45 and 72.
And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts.
Okay, and how about 72?
The law of your mouth is better to me than the thousands of shekels of gold and silver.
Okay, he's talking about God's word and how it subdues man's hostility. That being said, okay. If we as Christians have to be reminded of it, how much more those that are not saved must they have a hostility towards God? Because even sometimes we're hostile to God when we sin, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. We're not hostile to him as our creator, as our master, as our Lord. But when we are in insurrection against God for whatever reason it is, we are, in a sense, hostile to him. We're saying, my will, not your will, be done. And that is a form of hostility. And if even believing Christians who have the Holy Spirit within them have those kind of things to deal with, you can imagine just how lost people can be. Our sister Diane was telling me about where she knew some people that were in Hawaii when that blast went off, when that missile scare came on, and how they all thought the same thing. Well, 10 minutes, I got time for a beer, or what would you do if you were there? And it's all fleshly things that people think of, and it goes to show you that their death. Although if I did bet, if I did bet, I guarantee you when they saw the missile coming, they might say, oh Lord, help me. I'm sure they threw a beer bottle down, and I know that because I've talked to some Marines that were in hand-to-hand combat, and when you're in hand-to-hand combat, you believe in God more than anybody else. You really do, even if it's just for that moment. But it goes to show you just how dead the lost really are, how hostile they are to God, that they would not think of saving their soul. And I told you before stories of me being at the deathbeds of people, and they just don't want to know the truth. And it's because they are absolutely dead to it. And nobody can change that. Only God has the ability to transfer somebody from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's look at C. When a sinner is regenerated, he is made willing to be under the law of God, to be in subjection to his Maker. Let's look at Psalm 110:3. Diane.
Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And we have also been imputed with Christ's obedience to the cross, even unto death. So we have that ability. I would also mention that there is nothing that you don't really have the ability to get the victory over. It's only your will that stops you. Number two, it's also important to understand that the obedience of the Christian is not that of a slave, for the law of God is within his heart in the character of a holy tendency. Now we want to remember that word, a holy tendency, as well as standing over him with its commandments. In Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. You see how many times we go to that?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's,
I'm telling you, it's
the
very...
It's the measurement verse.
It is. It is a measurement verse.
Tells you who's doing what.
Huh?
Tells you who's doing what.
It tells you who's doing the doing. Yeah. Well, you read it, David.
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
And he says, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So what he's saying, I will cause you to do that. In other words, he gives you the tendency to want to be holy. He gives you the tendency to want to be obedient and submissive. Those are things that he gives you in the form of his Holy Spirit. The only thing that changes that is your will. That's it. If you let the flesh get in the way, then your will is going to feed it. But if you follow the tendencies that God has given you in the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to defeat anything that comes up in your life. I mean, I talk to a lot of people that have fear, and fear is really the mother of unbelief. I mean, it is the mother sin of all sins, because if you have fear, what you're saying basically is this. You're saying, I don't trust in you. My life is not in your hands. I can't do all things in Christ. That's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, I don't believe.
Beating the pages.
And because you say that, it's a tendency you have in your heart to believe it, and you believe it, and you walk, you give it legs. Your belief system always gives those beliefs legs. What you believe, that's what you live. So if you have, for whatever reason, if you have in your mind, you have, well, I have an insurmountable problem and I can't get up. There's nothing in this universe that, let me tell you something. If death is not insurmountable to God, what problem on earth is insurmountable? What problem? There's only one reason why anything is insurmountable on this earth. And there's only one reason why, if you know Christ and you're not living for Christ, there's only one reason why that is, and that is because of your will. You have to remember, you have to kill your will. The Bible is the compass and should be the compass of your life. And if he says, fear not, a zillion times in Scripture, there's a reason for it. He's saying it because he doesn't want you to do it. It's a sin. It is the sin of unbelief. And I got to tell you something. If I had to say, and I admit that on occasions, I have fallen into that sin. I mean, you know, I think of that commercial Allstate had a little while ago, where you're in the car with these people and they're talking. The next thing, you know, a guy pulls out, and the slogan of it was, life comes at you fast. And it's like you get in an auto wreck, right? I mean, it's like you're there.
Yeah.
That's really how life is. And when that happens, your first instinct is the flesh. The first instinct is to protect the flesh, or to look after the flesh. But after that brief encounter, you can shut that off and say, well, Lord, you wrecked your car. You know, you're going to have to get a new car for yourself and for me. And not only did you wreck your car, look what you did to your temple. And because I'm all cut up and scratched up and beat up, Lord, you're going to have to heal me. So when you look at life that way, you can laugh at it. You can get the victory over it. And in doing that, what you do is you ultimately give glory to God. It's really that simple. You give glory to God in all the things that you do. And the harder the thing it is that you're called on to do, the more glory God gets from it, and the more sanctification that you get, the more you're conformed to the image of Christ, because you're doing things with the mind of Christ rather than with the mind of yourself. The whole object of your sanctification is to help all of us get over ourselves. That's the biggest obstacle in our life. We trip over ourselves. If I asked everybody in here, who is the one person that shot you in the foot most? Everybody would say, me. And it's true. And it's because our will is that dominant, and God wants us to subdue it and submit it to Him and take His glory. Anger. Nor is the believer's obedience simply a mental tendency or a spiritual mechanism that just drifts along with God's word. In other words, your obedience isn't something like you're humming down the street, I'll obey, I'll obey, I'll obey, da 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 da. No, we're talking about an obedience of a loving and loyal subject that adores their king. I want to just tell you something. All of us here at the table have loved somebody in their life. I'm sure of that. And so, when you love somebody, you do things for them, not as a slave, not as for any reason except for one purpose. What is the one purpose we do things for people we love? What is the one purpose of it?
To show them we love them.
To show them we love them, that's true, but what else?
To make them happy.
Boom! To make them happy. You do things for people that you love because you want them to be be enjoyment. You want them to feel joy. You want them to feel good. You want them to really appreciate it. And that's all that God wants us to do. He wants us to obey Him and submit to Him so that in doing that, we really, in a real theological sense, God isn't up there saying, oh, that feels so good. He's not doing that. He's doing it. So that we can see how much we love Him. He knows already the beginning and the end of our lives. He knows every fruit you're going to throw in that basket. He knows everything about you. So all the things that are in your life, He's put there in your life for you to handle to show you something, not Him something. He is omniscient. He is the summation of all knowledge. And I don't care what it is.
Yeah, when He's testing us, the test isn't for Him. It's always for us.
Always for us. And proof of that is when you go to school. When you go to school, you give a student a test. You give them a test in history or English or whatever. It isn't for the teacher. The teacher doesn't need to know what the answers are. It's for the student to see what they know or what they don't know. All testing has to do with improvement. Temptation, on the other end, has a way it is different because temptation has the idea of drawing away from. You see that in James 1:14.
I think at the back of one of the bulletins a week or two ago, it said that when God looks down, He has the light when He sees those who have the light in Him.
Amen. Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. And He wants you to do that because, I mean, He loves you that much. And when you delight yourself in Him, how easy is it for Him when you're doing that and when you're obedient to listen to it? How easy is it for Him to just want to open up those floodgates of blessings in your life? And it could be simple things. It doesn't have to be huge things. Just simple things. And we just have to learn these simple lessons and not learn them. We have to do them. Most of us here, there's not one thing I've probably said that anybody listening doesn't know. But it's not a question of knowing it. It's always a question of application. Understand this. God's word has the purpose of showing you how to apply His standard to your life to make you more like His son, Christ. Period. New thought. The only thing that changes that scenario is your will. Our will is what stops us from growing. It's what gets us in the most trouble, and it also is what takes away some of the fruit that we have in the basket. It's deducted. Why? Because I don't want to do that. What's the first thing? You know the first thing most children say, Andrew and Jenny, you know the first thing most children say when they can talk? Other than mommy and daddy.
No.
And they go through their whole life saying no. And no means this. My will be done. That's what no means. It means I want my will to be done. Because if somebody says something to you and you say no, That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
My will be done. And it starts off as soon as they can talk, and it doesn't end until you go home to glory. So we have to train ourselves and follow the tendencies that are already imputed in us through Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that we don't say no, so that we say, thy will be done. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to people. I just ask, your will or his will, which will it be? And I don't want an answer. You know what I want you to do? I want you to walk it. I want you to go leave, and I want you to just take a walk and think about it, and then I want you to do whatever is in your heart to do. You do it, because I'm not going to make you do what you don't want to do. You know God's will. You know what you should be doing. You have to do it. And what's the cost? What's the cost of doing God's will?
Blessing.
Obedience brings.
Okay, but what could be the cost? I mean, there are people that are in.
You're talking about on the earth.
Yeah.
You'll make enemies. You'll affect people.
Right?
Yeah, it causes strife.
I remember once, it was really funny. I remember once a long time ago. My mother and my father was estranged from us for quite a while, and I remember once asking my mother when I was in my early 30s, maybe just 30, I asked her why she stayed with somebody that really was so mean-spirited, and she said, because I love him. And I said to her, I said, well, what about us? And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, what about us kids? How do you think that affected us? And at that moment, it was like a spigot. She started crying. I never knew. That thought never crossed her mind. Because her mind was focused on one thing, on herself. And then afterwards, I apologized and I said all kinds of things that weren't true to try to make her stop crying. I did. I felt so bad. You know how bad it is to make your mother cry? It's like, oh, how can I do that, right? So then afterwards, we were talking, and I guess maybe a week or so went by, and she said, you know something, Brian, there was no welfare back then. She said there was no social services back then.
Well,
if we didn't have, what would we have done? And I'm not even saved when I'm saying this. And I said to her, I said, well, when he wasn't around, how did we do then? Didn't we do okay? Right? I got a job, I mowed lawns, right? A couple of you had some family up here in Connecticut that was helping, right? Didn't we get along? Right? And the same thing applies as Christians. When you have something in your life, especially as Christians, you have something going on in your life, and you don't know how it's gonna end up, and you could end up in the street, that's the optimum time for you to exercise your faith. Because that situation, that testing was put there specifically for that reason, to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to trust him and not lean on your own understanding. Yeah.
The alternative is if you're saved and you choose not to be obedient, you're really miserable anyways.
You can't get away from
the chain on your that you put back on your ankle.
No, you're right. Absolutely good point.
You're not at peace.
You're never at peace. There's always something unstable. It's like you're riding, you're in a boat, and it's tilted to one side, and you can't figure out why. And it's because you got all that sin on that one side of the boat. And the boat's like this instead of being upright. Yeah. Okay.
Acts 9:6.
June. Where did we get there? Acts 9:6.
Okay, Jesus is speaking to Saul. Mm-hmm. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.
Okay, so here he's talking to Saul, who would be renamed Paul. And Saul, or let's just call him Paul. So Paul just got saved because he saw the Lord, and the Lord gave him a command, and he obeyed it. And he didn't obey it like, if I do that, you're taking away the blinders? He didn't say it like, you're going to heal me, right? I'm going to get back my sight if I go, right? He didn't say any of that.
So I'll go.
I'll go. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Exactly the same thing. So we see that it's a loving tendency to as a loyal subject. C, it's a renewed heart that gladly owns the rightful authority and sovereignty of its master. Let's see what that means. And this is the highest ideal of liberty there is, because it is the liberty of heaven itself. For in heaven, God does not relinquish his throne, and he doesn't cease to issue commands. Did you know that? When you're in heaven, there's still commands coming out of heaven. Let's look at 109, 20. Psalm
109,
20. 103. 103, excuse me.
Sorry, I looked at 109, see what it was. 103, 20.
Well, actually, 103:20. Go ahead and read that. I forgot your name.
Liz.
Liz. Oh. Read verse 20. Yes. Read 19 and 20.
19 to 20. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word.
Amen. So even now in heaven, there's commands going out to angels. And when we get there, I don't know how that works with us, but we do see that angels do have the commands and they come out of heaven. Regeneration, E, is a work of grace, and it generates a love that finds expression not only in endearing words, but in practical submission to the authority of the ruler of heaven and earth. It generates love that finds expression in practical submission. Psalm 119, 97. Wendy. 119,
97. Ooh, that's the longest psalm of all the time. You see the importance of the word in that one, boy. I'll tell you.
Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
Amen.
That's like Psalm 1, doesn't it? And I'm kind of glad that he doth meditate both day and night.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's talking about the importance of the word, the whole word. It says law, statutes, word. That's interchangeable. They're talking about the word here, all the way through that Psalm.
The triumph of grace is that it brings a reconciliation between the God-hating creature and the righteous governor of all, and makes an insurrectionist a loyal subject. Psalm 119, 11, and 12. Andrew.
Psalm 119, 11, and 12. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes.
All right. I wanted to stop for a second. You see that, right? Mm-hmm. What does it mean? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What does that mean exactly to you? Somebody. What does that mean?
It means that you think on it, you meditate on it, you spend time with the verse and with the chapter, with God's word, and then always asking God to show you what that means to you. So,
but how does it keep you from sinning?
Oh, because it's the word of God, because you know that this is what he wants you to do.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. But there's another reason.
I think the more when you have his word hidden in your heart, it's hidden in there. It's like a part of you. And it, if situations come up in your life, you have that in you that when it comes up in your life, you draw on that verse.
That's true.
And it can.
But everybody's walking on the grass. Let's get under.
So, like you said before, we're never going to, God's never going to just implant the word in us, but if we read God's word, the Holy Spirit will then use the words that we've read to bring up in those times that are hidden in our heart.
That's true.
Walking in faith.
That's true. But you see, I guess I'm a meat and potatoes guy, because here's how I look at it, okay?
I know we're missing something that's right in front of us.
He's given us a choice to obey that or not. If you don't obey, he will punish you. It's our hearts. And sin's going to face you day, every day. He's going to face you.
Yep.
And you have a choice to typically told him or jumping in or saying, no, I give it up to God.
Yes.
And to God, serve yourself.
Okay, that's true. Everybody here was right. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. Here's how I look at it. The more of him I have in me, the less of me I have in me.
Well, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The more of him I have in me, the less of me I have in me.
Yeah.
You're a poet.
Like, yeah.
And I don't know, but my feet do their long fellows.
That's a good one,
right? It's true. I got to tell you how it works. When I was in Bible college, I was working a full-time job, at least 40 hours. I was coming up here 20 hours a week, so that's 60 hours. And I was taking 4 credits in a Bible college, and I was 49 years old. And to top it all off, I was never the sharpest knife in the drawer, because in high school, a D minus was like a B to my sister. So all that being said, okay, I had no time for anything except his word. And I had, and since my degree is in biblical studies, I had 66 tests, midterms, and finals, and in every one of those, the midterm and the final was exactly the same. The midterm consisted of 50 verses that you had to memorize, and he was going to give you a collection of them, and you had to write them out King James only, and if you misspelled it, any of the words, it was wrong. And the final exam every year was 100 verses. You had to do the same thing. And he would give you a week before the test, he would give you the verses he was going to use so you could study them. And then the test came and you had to pass it. I filled myself with so much of God's word, I got to tell you, I really did. That was a point in my life when I never had a relationship with God the way I did then. Yeah. I mean, I was so
saturated.
I was so full of God, I couldn't believe it. It was wonderful. I mean, I'd get up at 3:00 in the morning, and I just couldn't get enough. And I wasn't tired. He gave me the strength I needed, right? That's a testimony. That's how I know. If you fill yourself up with God's word, there ain't no room for you to fill yourself up with you.
That's a good point.
All right. Am I speaking too loud for him? Well, he's going to be a Baptist. He's going to know what it is to hear loud preaching. Okay.
I just heard him say,
I heard an amen. I thought that'll be his first word. Amen. That'll be great. I know. All right. What letter are we on?
F.
F? Okay. The triumph of grace is that it brings reconciliation.
Yeah, that is the one.
Oh, we just did it. Oh, so we're on page 4.
4.
Man, we're just flipping right through it. You have page 4?
I do.
Nice to have all of you.
I don't have the numbers, so because if it fits off there. I don't have the numbers of pages, it just fits off, but I figured it out, the divisions. Yes, I have it.
Thank you. Okay, we're coming to another benefit. Another benefit here. Cut it out, Wilson.
We got the page 4?
Huh?
Oh, yeah, we're coming this way. Oh, it looked like it was moving down there. It's like,
Need more?
Yeah, we do. We need them.
They're coming up this way.
Here, give me some more. Here, I'm just here. Give me some more.
There you go.
Yeah.
I don't know. You have plenty. You know how you are. Yep.
So we need two.
Two.
Yeah.
Two.
Thanks.
Okay. The next thing we're going to look at here is sanctification. Now, I have to tell you something. Sanctification is something that's a process that we all go through. Who can give me the verse in Romans that talks about our sanctification? It comes right after Romans 8:28.
8:29?
Yeah. That's part of the answer. That's a D minus.
D minus.
Those he justified, he also, or those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified.
Conform. Conform.
Oh,
right?
Predestined. Oh, predestined, it says.
Yes,
go ahead.
That says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Predestined is conformed. Predestined to be conformed means what? It's important we understand these terms. What does it mean to be predestined to be conformed? No.
It says that.
I know, but wait. You'll see one. The first word is predestined. What does that mean?
It's already been decided by God. That you're
predestined.
You're going to be chosen.
What's another word for predestined that really sets, that's really a nice word to use for predestined?
Ordained.
Ordained. Ordained means it's as good as done if God ordains it, right? Predestined is, you know, I was predestined to do this or do that, and it didn't work out or it did. But if it's ordained, and it's ordained by a sovereign king, then you know it's going to happen, right? So it says that our confirmation to Christ is ordained. And what does it mean to be conformed to Christ's image? I think that's what the passage says, right?
Oh, that's
what it
says, sanctified.
Okay.
Or made holy. It's polished up.
Conformed is another word for being sanctified, but what is that process? In other words, what does it mean to be conformed to Christ's image? What does that mean to not, what do you mean?
Become changed, right?
That's the pasta. What is it, huh?
Renewing of your mind.
The renewing of your mind. That's real close. That's real close with, yes, very close. It means conforming your nature to Christ's nature so that you have that nature. In other words, you have, right now, you've been given the righteousness of God. That's a positional thing. You've also been imputed, his obedience has been imputed to you. His justification has been imputed to you. And in addition to that, as you grow in Christ, I think it's 1 Peter says at the end of the book, it says, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means when you grow in the knowledge and the grace, you are conforming your nature, which is what? What's your nature? Your will. You're conforming your will to his will. So when you read that word, conform to his, conform to the image of Christ, I've heard so many people come up with all these really colorful things like, you know, I'm going to look like him or, you know. No, really, I've heard that.
Oh, yeah.
So understand what it means. God wants you to be conformed to the whole purpose of giving us Christ was he is what's called our exemplar. That's one of his names. Big E, okay? And that means that he is our example. He is our example in the way we are to, well, in everything he says. He says, love your enemies. He says, don't look back. If you pick up your plow to follow me, or you pick up your plow, if you look back, you're not worthy of me. All the things that he tells us to do, we're to conform our life to that will. And in the processes of doing it, as I said earlier, if you fill yourself up with his will, there'll be no room for your will. And that's really the whole process. That's the sanctifying process. Everybody get that? Okay. Another fruit of justification is sanctification. At the cross, the Lord Jesus not only rendered a perfect obedience unto the law for justification for his people, but he also secured for them those gifts of his Spirit which were essential for their sanctification. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Carol. Carol. 1 Corinthians 1:30.
It's a slow walk today. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay, see it says that you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. What does that word, what does it mean, what does your ESV say, Wayne?
Yeah, so that no human being might boast in his presence in 29, and because of him, which actually means in the Greek, I looked it up for somebody, by means of him is what that means. Because of him, by means of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
That is, the word made unto us means what?
By means of him.
Right. But by means of him what?
You are in Christ. You
yes,
are,
but...
Oh, you're everything. You're righteousness, you're sanctified, you're redeemed.
Boom.
You're righteous. I mean...
Righteous, yes. Sanctified, and redeemed.
All characters that are... All characteristics that are foreign to us.
Yes. Wisdom, too. Absolutely right. Things that we have that, well, righteousness, sanctification, yes, all things that are foreign to us, including wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, and your wisdom is not biblical wisdom,
worldly wisdom.
Yeah. Well, no, we have. Don't we have biblical repentance and worldly repentance?
That talks about the wisdom of the world, and that's
yes. And we have wisdom of the world, and we have biblical wisdom. So what we were talking about. So if you had two people standing on Mount whatever volcano is in Hawaii, if you're both standing there, and one is a believer and one is not, one's going to be looking for a can of beer, and the other one's going to be saying, God, I commit my soul to you. Which do you think is wiser? Right? It makes a lot of sense. So your wisdom, the wisdom that we have from Scripture, that wisdom is biblical, and it is true wisdom. There really, honestly, there is no wisdom outside of Scripture. I'm not saying that there aren't things that are true. I'm saying that there is no wisdom, because everything that's outside of Scripture deals with temporary things and deals with fleshly things. Everything in here deals with spiritual things and eternal things. And because you are more of an eternal creature than you are a temporary creature, there's more wisdom in for you and understanding the biblical wisdom than it is the wisdom of the world. That's an important distinction that you should really understand. And it's true. Yeah. That's the only true wisdom. I thought, really, again, I'm going to go back to my... I would go back to my college, because I was upstairs with Mom this morning. I was looking at my diploma, and I said, I graduated in 2003. It's been like 15 years. Feels like I've been out of college my whole life, right? Anyway, what was I saying?
About wisdom.
You said you're going to use college. You're going to use college again. You said you're going to use...
Before I got saved, I thought I was the smartest guy in town. I really did. You could ask anyone. They would have told you. Really, I did. Go ask for Gray. He knows everything. Just ask him, right? Okay? But when I got saved, I realized I was the dumbest guy in the world, because I was thinking in the wrong direction. You can be smart, really smart. I mean, you can be a genius. But if that is not focused in the right direction, it does you no good in life.
You can see when you talk to real intelligent people, and you know that they're wrong in something, on the way of their outlook on something in life. You know you come from this word. And, you know, and unless God opens them up, they really can't see it.
I spoke to somebody, that I consider very intelligent. He's an elderly person. I think he's 70, in his 70s, right? And I love the guy. I really like him. He's very creative, and he does things with his hands and his mind that just really, I love it. And we didn't talk for a while, but when we finally got, and I knew we were going to get there, needed to, when we got to the spiritual things we were going to talk about, okay? And I listened to what he was saying about spiritual things that he thought were spiritual, like the mountain was spiritual. There's a spiritual thing all around you. You can find spiritual things in almost anything, right? This most intelligent man, I all of a sudden knew that when it came to doing all these creative things, he was the best I'd ever seen. But when it came to understanding spiritual things, he was like a third grader. He didn't get it. He was almost a pantheist. And a pantheist is somebody that is just... They just have no clue. And so I think that people have, and everybody has, even an atheist at some point, has a spiritual opinion. They have an opinion about spiritual things. And if you're not focused in this book, and you can't be unless you're called, but if you're called and you're not focused in this book, and what does the Bible say that the wisdom of the world is
foolishness?
There you go. That's what I was looking for, right?
If you have 1 Corinthians, yeah, it's 1:18.
It's in Romans, I think.
But for us to know what we know about the eternal world, that's wisdom. That's wisdom that trumps anything that's out there. It trumps it all. And you know what? One of the things that all believers do, I don't do it anymore, and I would pray that you guys wouldn't be doing it either, is we just forget who we are and what we are in Christ. You have to understand, when he says you got a friend that will never leave you, he's not joking. He means it. Christ will never leave you. If he tells you that no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will give you a way of escape, he's not joking about that either. He means it. Nothing can overtake you. And once we grab hold of those thoughts, that's why I keep trying to preach about application, because you have to know the family you're in. You know, you're in a specific family, and in that family, I mean, how many people do that, right? Well, in the McGray family, we don't do this, or we do that. Or in the Quadrella family, they do this, and they do that. Every family has their own way of doing things. Well, God's way of doing things, and you're a member of that family, you have everything you could possibly imagine and so much more. All you have to do is dare to believe it and claim it. That's all you have to do. You have to believe it. What does Jesus say when you pray what? Believe. You can't pray and not believe. You can't pray and say, well, Lord, this is happening, this happened. I don't know what's going to happen, but you know what, Lord, you're in charge. Thank you very much. And then move on. You can't do that. Somebody told me the other day that they were with somebody and they were praying, and that person in the middle of the prayer just started to weep and quote scripture. And I told him, I said, well, that was wonderful. I said, and you know where that came from? That wasn't that person praying. That was the Holy Spirit praying through them. And that's the greatest prayer you'll ever give. What comes out of your lips means nothing. But if the Holy Spirit speaks through you because your heart is right and it's soft and it's tender and it's obedient and submissive, you'll say prayers you can't even imagine. Right.
Well, one of my favorite verses in Matthew is Matthew 22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, leading you shall receive.
Right.
And I focus on that sometimes when I am praying to things that I think are impossible. I know they're not impossible with the Lord.
I'll give you one last. Where do we stop? What First
Corinthians 1:30.
Okay. Yeah. I'll give you one other freebie here. Okay. When you pray, knock out all the temporal stuff you want and replace it with spiritual stuff.
Yes, Lord, so seeking first the kingdom of God and all those righteousness, all the other things will be added.
That's it.
Yeah, yeah.
Knock out the fleshly things and just Lord. You know my financial situation, and I'm glad that I have this situation, Lord, because you put me here for a reason. So, God, test me and try me and deliver me. Even as you delivered David from the paw of the lion and the bear, I ask it all with great faith. I ask it by the authority of the blood of Christ, and I ask it for your glory and my good. In Christ's name, amen. Wrap every prayer you have around a spiritual idea. Take every temporary thing that's going on in your life that you want to pray for and make it, what do we call that? When you go from you go from one thing to another. Huh? No, when you have something here and you want to convert it. Convert all your temporary needs into spiritual needs, and then buckle up. Believe and buckle up. Amen? We have to close. We can keep going, huh? It's quiet. Let's pray. We close this in prayer and pray for James, the little boy.
Oh, yeah.
And pray for Mary.
Okay.
And Vinny.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, me too. I forgot. Father, once again, we just thank you for your precious word. And as we think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, he said that even if our gospel is veiled, and is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this image. You've even put this image within us by your Spirit.
Amen.
We thank you for the blessed blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins, all of which were future, when he hung on the cross, every single one of them. We thank you that you took care back then of our greatest problem, long before we ever cast saw the light of day. And we pray, Lord, we think of these people. We think of little James. Thank you for the work you're doing there, and be with him and bless him. And might salvation come about as a result of this sickness. And always we pray for Meredith, that you'll be with her, and also be with Pastor. Also, he's a full-time caregiver, and we just pray you'll give her rest and also give her a sound mind, Lord. We know that, just bless her, she's a very special lady, Lord. Pray also for Vinny. He's got a very bad cold, that he couldn't be here. He's just dying to be here. And we just pray that you'll bless him and be with him. Now be with Pastor. He gives us the word, and also open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. And we're dismissed.